Good morning. And I want to thank Cole for a wonderful scripture reading. Thank all of you for your attendance here this morning. We're continuing the series of lessons that we've been doing, looking at ideas and beliefs that we have and that we share as Christians that unite us. And we've been talking about God. We've been talking about the existence of God. We've been talking about the nature of God, the Trinity. We've talked about the incarnation, the idea of God becoming man. So we've talked about God, and we've talked about the Trinity, and we've talked about Jesus. And what we're going to do now in the lesson this morning is talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, just like actually with all other things that you can say about God, there are some basic things that pretty much all Christians agree on, but then there are a million smaller details that we often, you know, can argue about, or we don't see eye to eye on, or one person holds a view and another person holds another view, and that happens, I think, in our context quite a bit with the Holy Spirit. I've seen all kinds of different arguments and things about pretty much everything that is said about the Spirit, and if you're looking for answers to all of those questions, this is not the lesson for you. I don't have the answer to a lot of those questions. You'll see what my basic understanding of the Holy Spirit is here in this lesson, and I think it's a good biblical one. That's why I hold to it, but it might not answer all of the questions that you have, but I hope, even if it doesn't answer all of your questions, I hope it does cause you to be full of joy. I hope it causes you to trust in God and in the Holy Spirit and to believe in God and in the Holy Spirit and what He can do in our lives. I want to read a passage before we get too deep into it, but it's from Romans chapter 14, and I love this passage. Because if you were to boil down, what is the kingdom of God? You know, you might get a couple of different answers, but I love how Paul does it right here in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 is where we should be. In Romans 14, there's these debates and arguments and schisms over what foods you can eat and not eat, and what days should Christians celebrate and observe, and which days they shouldn't. And Paul thinks that pretty much all of those things are missing the point. By the way, it's 2,000 years later, and we still have those same types of debates among ourselves. And I think Paul would still say those types of things are missing the point. What he says, and I love this passage, it's Romans 14 and verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." That's not what the kingdom is all about. Instead, he says, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I think that that is something that we can perhaps, as we get caught up in the day today, forget and miss what the actual kingdom of God is about. What the kingdom of God can be summarized as, which is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I'm hoping that this lesson, especially that final phrase, joy in the Holy Spirit, helps us recognize that we each and every day, as long as there is a God in heaven, as long as the Holy Spirit is alive and active, we have reason for joy in our lives as Christians. But again, in order to get there, you have to ask some questions. Like, what does the Holy Spirit do? Who is the Holy Spirit? How do we experience the Holy Spirit? Again, with those questions, there's all kinds of different answers that people have given. And even in the Bible, there is a wide range of things that can be given to answer those questions. You know, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, I'm going to read a passage from Exodus chapter 31, if I can keep on, that says, this is talking about the construction of the tabernacle. In ancient Israel, they have left Egypt, they've gone to Mount Sinai, they've gotten instructions for the tabernacle, and now they're going to start building this thing. And here's what it says about some of the craftsmen. God says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones and setting and in many or in the carving of wood that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." Okay, so here's one answer to the question. What does the Holy Spirit do? Can make you good with wood and with gold and craftsmanship and artistry, can help you be a good designer and a good artist. Okay, that's one of the things that right there in the Bible, the Holy Spirit does. What else do we see the Holy Spirit do? Well, this is Ezekiel. This is written by Ezekiel in Babylon. And yet, he is taken in a vision from Babylon back to his homeland in Judea, and he's able to see the temple while he's there. And he says, the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. So even though he's living in Babylon, he's able to experience and be present in some way through these visions brought about by the Spirit in Jerusalem. And he sees the temple, he sees idolatry there, and he realizes, oh no, they still haven't repented. Problems are coming for Jerusalem. But then he's eventually taken back, and it says, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea, which is another word for Babylon. So basically, then the Spirit brings him back to where he's living in Babylon. What else does the Spirit do? This is Samson. A young lion came roaring towards him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. And so I've actually never torn a young goat, but the lion comes towards him, and he just tears the thing apart. So it gives him magnificent strength. Here's another Samson passage. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire. And he was able just to tear and rip right through them. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he can make you good with building and artistry and craftsmanship. He can take you in visions to visit other places throughout the world. He can give you strength to survive a lion attack and actually to win that lion attack. He can cause you, if you're tied up with ropes, to have the strength to burst right through them. And there's more. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit of God, this is Saul, King Saul. It says, the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually. And they even began to say, even Saul is among the prophets. And so the Holy Spirit is able to reveal divine knowledge from God to people. And then when you speak that divine knowledge, that's in essence what prophecy is. God has revealed something to you, and you speak what God has revealed. You see here, Micah says the same thing about his prophetic insight. I am filled with power, with the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. So when you're talking about prophecy, by the way, you're not always talking about predicting the future. You're talking about any divine revelation from God that you're speaking. And so when he looks around and he sees sin taking place in Israel, and he speaks the word of the Lord to that, he's doing the work of a prophet there. That's what a prophet does. Sometimes prophets talk about the past. Sometimes prophets talk about the future. Probably most of the time they're talking about what's going on right there. But you see that these prophetic insights are revealed to him by God through the Spirit. That's the work of prophecy. We keep reading. What does the Spirit do? Well, this is a really cool passage. I love this passage. It is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, and it's written to a guy named Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel is like the governor or the leader of Israel after they have returned home from Babylonian captivity. So prior to that, their leaders were kings. His grandfather was a king. Zerubbabel's grandfather was a king. But then when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem, they put an end to the monarchy, put an end to all of the kings. So now he returns home, and he's not a king anymore. But he has a really important task, which is to rebuild the temple. But when you look at who is now rebuilding the temple, it's not like it was in the days of Solomon, where you had a king who was really rich and powerful, and he could bring in wood from Lebanon, and he can bring in gold from all these places, and he had allies, and he had all these great craftsmen who could come and design the most glorious and beautiful temple you can imagine. He's working with a bunch of people who have been exiles, who are returning home in poverty to a land that is in ruins, trying to build a temple, and it's just nowhere near as glorious or as magnificent as it once was. And he's discouraged because of that. And so what you have here in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 is this reminder of God that what you started will be finished. You will be able to complete the temple, but it won't come by your might or by your power, but by my Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? It empowered Zerubbabel to finish the task of rebuilding the temple so that God could be honored and glorified in Israel. This is a Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, which again, Haggai is about, he's prophesying at the same time, trying to get them to rebuild the temple. And what God promises them is that even though this temple doesn't look as glorious as it once did, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. So do not fear. The The Holy Spirit gives encouragement and comfort to those who are struggling with doubt and with fear so that they can continue the task that God has set before them. So, what does the Holy Spirit do? What do we know? All kinds of stuff is basically the answer, basically looking at all of those passages. The Holy Spirit does all sorts of things in the Bible. And one of the problems I think that we sometimes have is we want to have a nice, concise, three-point sermon for every topic that there is. And I could say the Holy Spirit does this, this, and not this. Boom, you know, come forward while we stand and sing. And that would be our lesson. And the problem is when I look at the Holy Spirit, I don't see a lot of nice, concise, and easy points that you can make about he does this, and doesn't do this, the end. Here's what I think we can know when you just go through the Bible and look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. I think you can know that the Holy Spirit is divine and that the Holy Spirit shares a will with the Father. We talked last week about the idea of there being three persons in one God. That's the idea of the Trinity. And yet there is one will shared between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are perfect and omniscient, and they will always know the best thing to do because of that. And so they will always be in agreement and in shared will because of that. And so the Holy Spirit, you're not going to find a lot of disagreements between the Holy Spirit and God as to what ought to be done in a given situation. The Holy Spirit has the same knowledge as God does, and so they share a will because of that. And so the Holy Spirit and God are going to be on the same page because the Holy Spirit is a person called God. We also know that the Holy Spirit and what he does is wildly unpredictable. He often does what you most expect him not to do, and he sometimes doesn't do the very thing that you want him to do or expect him to do. The Holy Spirit is unpredictable. As Jesus discusses the Spirit and those born of the Spirit with Nicodemus, he says these words, and I think, again, if there's one point that you can make about the Holy Spirit, it's probably this one. The wind, which is, by the way, the Greek word pneuma, which is the exact same word as spirit. So one of the things that, you know, when you're whether you're talking about the Hebrew word ruach or you're talking about the Greek word pneuma, you're going to see that the Holy, or the word spirit, is also going to be the same word as wind. It's also going to be the same word as breath in those passages. And so the idea of you breathing is a reminder every day of the Spirit. The wind as it blows is a reminder of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself is a reminder of God and his presence in your life. But what Jesus says here is the wind, pneuma, blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the wind or the Spirit. Remember, it's the same word. So he's making a play on words here. And he's saying, you know what the Spirit's like? He's out late one night. It's dark. He's talking to Nicodemus. And I could imagine as they're having this conversation, you hear the wind blowing through the streets. And Jesus says, that's what the Spirit is like. You can hear it. You can see some of the effects of it. But you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can't control it. You're not in charge of that. Nicodemus is someone who is a ruler of the Jews, he's described. He's used to being in charge. He can tell people what to do. He has authority in what he says. The Holy Spirit is something he has no authority over. He is an observer. And I think that's largely what we're called to be. Faithful, trusting observers of what God has done and what God is doing, rather than people who are in charge of all of that or even fully understand all of that. And I think we have to get comfortable a little bit with not understanding some things. So, the work of the Spirit, if I were to summarize my understanding of what the Holy Spirit does in the Bible, everything he does do and does not do, here would basically be my understanding. The Spirit does what God wills when the Spirit does what God wills the Spirit to do when God wills it. So basically, whatever that may be, at whatever given time, and we often want to subcategorize things as, well, is this a miraculous, or is this a non-miraculous, or is this, you know, whatever. And I don't see those subcategories detailed all that much in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is whatever is needed to be done, sometimes that is miraculous. Oftentimes, it's not miraculous. That's what God is willing the Holy Spirit to do, and they share a will, and so that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so, again, I'm okay with whatever the Holy Spirit's going to do. I'll try to be a faithful observer of that and trust in what the Holy Spirit is going to do. What I don't want to do is have strong views about what can and cannot happen, so that when something happens that contradicts my views, I miss it. You remember Jesus and the Messiah, right? Jesus comes as the Messiah, and there were people who had strong views about what the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do and how he was going to live, and Jesus did not fall into that predictable, presupposed mold that they wanted the Messiah to fall into. And so because of that, there were people in the presence of Jesus who heard his teaching, even saw his miracles, and yet were in favor of nailing him to a cross because they were not faithful observers. They were not open to what Jesus was doing. They were guided far more by their rules and understandings of things rather than by what was taking place in front of them. I don't want to find myself in that situation. So I'm going to try to be a faithful observer of the Holy Spirit and see what the Holy Spirit does. So when we do that, I think we realize that there are some things in the New Testament that are wonderful things to rejoice about with respect to the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2 from the Old Testament is quoted in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament, and it's really a helpful bridge verse between understanding the Spirit in the Old Testament and understanding the Spirit in the New Testament and our understanding of the Spirit as Christians, because there is a promise that's made way back in Joel 2, as God is speaking about restoring his people. He promises this day when he will pour forth his Spirit on all flesh. And it's really a radical idea, because that phrase, all flesh, does not mean just Israelites. There's this day of a universal outpouring of the Spirit of God for all peoples of all nations. And that's really what the book of Acts is about. The Spirit of God making its way through the message of the gospel to all peoples of all nations. That's what Paul's missionary efforts are about. That's a major storyline. In fact, one of the things that you'll see, and we sometimes take the Joel 2 prophecy and think that it's just about Acts 2, which is the day of Pentecost when the church first starts. I think a careful reading of Luke and Acts shows you that Joel 2 is being fulfilled throughout the entire story from beginning to end. So here's what Joel 2, this promise is. It says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." That's all nations, all peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike, right? And again, that's the major storyline of the book of Luke and Acts. And one of the things that is different about this, all of those passages we started off reading, whether it was Saul prophesying or Samson beating up a lion, or whether it was a craftsman who was able to make beautiful things in the tabernacle, all of those were instances of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone for a specific task and for a specific time. And it's a little bit different than the promise that you have here of an outpouring of God's Spirit on all mankind. I think you have a much more universal and abiding promise of the Spirit in the days that God has, in the last days, which I think are the days that we are in. But here he says, "And it will be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even my bondslaves, men and women, and I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So you do see that happen in Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost when the church first starts. It's a powerful day of the Holy Spirit falling upon mankind. But if you go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Luke, remember, Luke and Acts, they're volume 1 and 2. They should always be read together. If you go to the beginning of Luke, you know what you'll see? You'll see the Holy Spirit come upon Mary, who is a young woman, and Elizabeth, who is an old woman, and Zechariah, who is an old man, and you'll see Anna, who is an old woman. But what you'll end up seeing is Simon. You'll end up seeing young, old, male, and female, each being prophets or speaking through the word of the Spirit. And each of these are clues that something is unfolding here. And then you see Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and his ministry begins. And he begins a ministry of of signs and wonders, which is how the prophecy continues in Joel 2. It says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below." As you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that wonders and signs becomes this key phrase throughout to describe what the apostles are doing, not just in Acts 2, but throughout the whole book. You'll see, and wonders and signs were taking place through the hands of the apostles, and the church was growing as they observed the wonders and signs taking place. And so wonders and signs, it says, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. You have this apocalyptic language to show that this is not just a small event taking place in Jerusalem, but this is actually a cosmic event that affects all things. And in that day, it shall come to be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have salvation promised with the outpouring of the Spirit. That's something to rejoice over. That's something to put our hope in. And that's something that you see descriptive of what the early church was doing there in the book of Acts. So, as we start going through Old and New Testament, and we start saying, okay, well, what reasons are there to rejoice in the Spirit? I think there are some things that we should know about the Holy Spirit. One, and this is pretty much universal, when you see the Holy Spirit given or come upon someone or outpoured on the church, it is a blessing to those people. Whether you're talking about, this is Isaiah chapter 32, this promise of the outpouring of the Spirit. He says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of the fruitful field is peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." So you have this passage that describes the outpouring of the Spirit, and it's like something so wonderful that it would take a barren field or it would take a wilderness and turn it into a fruitful field and even a forest. But what is that fruit that's being produced? Righteousness and justice. And what does the righteousness and justice lead to? It leads to peace and quietness and trust forever. Pretty wonderful promise about what the Holy Spirit does. And by the way, those are some of the very same words that Paul uses when he talks about, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the passage we started off reading. I wonder if he's read this before. But you keep reading in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4, you have this illustration given by Paul. He uses the same illustration a couple of times about the body, the church being like a human body. And the different parts of the body do different things. And you don't want every part of your body to be a hand because, well, you can't eat if you don't have a mouth, so you want a mouth. And if you only have a mouth, well, you can't see if you don't have eyes, so you want eyes. Basically, you want a well-rounded body that has all the different parts of it, that have all the different functions. And he says, that's one of the things that the Spirit does for the church, is it ensures that there are gifts that are given that help the church be a well-rounded body in their service to Christ. That's a blessing to the church. One of the frustrating things that you read in the New Testament, and by the way, we can do the same type of thing, is like in 1 Corinthians, this gift of these blessings that are supposed to help the church got turned into competition. Say, well, my gift is better than your gift. No, my gift's better than your gift. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes people will take one thing and act like it's the greatest and most superior thing of all, and they end up destroying the work of the Spirit by trying to accept and elevate one work of the Spirit over all other works of the Spirit, and it leads to all kinds of conflict and confusion. So instead of doing that, be grateful and thankful for every ministry that takes place and give thanks to God through the Spirit for it. Have joy in the Holy Spirit when you see the work of God being done in the world around us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 promises all spiritual blessings of the Spirit to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then there's this lengthy list of all the wonderful things that God has done for us. What are these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? And the final description here in one of the longest sentences in the New Testament, you have like a 10-verse sentence right here, but he says, "You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance." The Holy Spirit is a blessing because the Holy Spirit is the down payment made for us so that we are now under the ownership of God, and we belong to God. We are God's inheritance. And so this is something that, again, a wonderful blessing. Ephesians 3 talks about the strength that we receive from the Holy Spirit, where he prays that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Sometimes our inner beings need strength, and the Holy Spirit is promised as a way of providing that strength. The Spirit is life-giving. He is a spirit of life. And again, this is throughout Scripture. Even going back to the creation of the cosmos, the Spirit is there. Before God says, let there be light, we're introduced to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit is involved in the creative activity of the world. There's a phrase in Genesis 6 and verse 17 that talks about humans having the breath of life. But remember, the word breath is the same word of spirit. And human life is often associated with our breath. You know, breathing our last is the way that we die. Like, the very language of breath itself, which is considered to be life-giving, is the very word ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit. And so spirit and breath are often seen as a life-giving force in humanity. Ezekiel 37 has this wonderful depiction of a valley filled with dry, dead bones. Until God speaks and he says, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. And the bones begin to rattle and shake, and then they start to pop up, and then they fill with sinew and with skin and muscle, and the bones become a picture of resurrection through the Spirit. And it's a picture of Israel in ruins being resurrected as a nation for God again, or Judah returning home from captivity and being God's people. But where is that life coming from? It comes from the Spirit. And by the way, the same idea is picked up in the New Testament when Paul, describing the resurrection, says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is our hope of resurrection and of eternal life. Galatians 6, 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will also from the Spirit reap eternal life. You can go through and you see the Spirit is a spirit of community that unites and binds us together. We have passages from Isaiah 63. This is describing the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. And it says, where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So the Holy Spirit is said to have given them rest in the land after coming up out of Egypt by being in their midst, by being among them as a community. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a passage that you will hear a lot about, but I don't know if we often think of it in the proper terms. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So there's another passage from 1 Corinthians 6 we'll talk about here in a second that is more talking about the individual body. But this passage right here, when it says, do you not know that you are the temple? That should be properly translated as y'all are the temple of God. What I mean is that it's a second person plural. And so it's actually talking collectively to the church. Like the church as a whole, y'all are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in all of you collectively. When we come together as a church, kind of like the language of the Spirit or God dwelling in the temple, that's what God is doing among us. He dwells among us. And listen to this language. If any man destroys the temple of God, like if you are causing divisions or fights or turning against people in the church, if you're destroying the church, it says, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So take very seriously the way that you treat the church in your actions in the church. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is only through the work of the Spirit that you have Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, slave and free, people from every walk of life, people from different races, people who speak different languages, gathering together to worship the one God of heaven together. That is a powerful and wonderful event that takes place, and it takes place every week. It takes place when we take the Lord's Supper and we all share a meal with one another. That is a unity that comes through the work of the Spirit. And it's one that we ought to make sure that we maintain rather than fight against. The Spirit, by the way, is given as a warning against rebellion. the Spirit is with you and among you, it ought to make you cautious so that you don't go do foolish things. And Isaiah 63 and verse 10, talking about this after the Exodus, the children of Israel who had become rebellious, it says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Remember that phrase, grieved his Holy Spirit. Paul's going to use it. He says, therefore he himself turned to become their enemy and fought against them. One of the reasons that Israel often failed at what they did or what they were called to do was because of their rebellion, and they made a powerful enemy. Paul will use that same language to tell the church in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. By your actions, if the Holy Spirit is in you and among you, then you can grieve, frustrate, you can desecrate the Holy Spirit in you in the same way that you could desecrate the temple. And so there are certain places that are sacred in the Bible. The temple was the Holy of Holies was a sacred, holy place. There in where the burning bush, a sacred and holy place because the presence of God was there. You are considered to be a sacred and holy space of God because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. So make sure that what you do honors and glorifies the Spirit rather than brings grief. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about sexual sins and some of the things that would take place commonly in Corinth. And he says, to avoid those things, do you not know that your body, this is more individual, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Don't go do things that the Holy Spirit should have no business doing. The Holy Spirit is in you and dwelling in you. Make sure you live a life that it honors and is consistent with that. So, as we bring our lesson to a close, here are some things that I hope we remember when we think about the Holy Spirit. One, we don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit does, will do, or how he does it, and that's fine. You cannot know that, and you'll be A-okay. Don't stand against it. Don't so strictly define these rules that you miss what might be happening. It's okay to be a faithful observer and to not know some things. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit and in the presence of God in our lives. That's in essence what the promise of the Spirit is, that God is present among you and present within you, and God is with you wherever you go. And so that's something to rejoice in and to be thankful for. Trust in the Holy Spirit for life. Now and in the age to come. The resurrection, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, then that means that he can give life to your mortal bodies after this age and after this life is over. So trust in the Holy Spirit for the power of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit unites us into one family and enables us to accomplish God's will. One of the reasons that we can make an impact in this world is not our own, it's not by might and it's not by strength, but by my Spirit. The success that we can have as a congregation of God's people, you know, the success that we can have in our mission efforts and in our ministries to try to help and encourage and uplift, those are things that the Holy Spirit is active and involved in. And so be thankful and aware of those things. We must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be divisive. Don't be selfish. Don't commit sins that the Holy Spirit should have no part in. Instead, try to live with a daily awareness of the presence of God and his Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is present within us as individuals and collectively as a church community. And so, remembering that, let's live in such a way that honors that. So here's the challenge as we bring our lesson to a close. Live each day with a joyful awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence within you. And I don't just mean like, if you're asked the theological question, does the Holy Spirit dwell among you, you would say yes. It's easy to know that and then to live your life forgetting about that as you make daily decisions, as you wake up in the morning, as you face temptation at work, as you think about how to handle this problem. But it will help you a lot more if you try to live with a consistent daily appreciation of God's presence with you through the Holy Spirit. And make decisions that are rooted in the Holy Spirit's presence. Reject sin when you remember, you know what? I was created for something greater than this, and God is with me right now, and I'm going to live in a different kind of way. When you're frustrated with someone from church, remember that you and this person have been united through the Spirit, and so I'm going to be diligent to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. And try to allow the knowledge and the work of the Holy Spirit to change your life and your attitudes and be open to what can happen. And if there's anyone here who would like the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is a promise that's made in Acts chapter 2 that if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit will be upon you and upon your children and those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I believe he's calling right now. So the invitation is yours to have your sins washed away in baptism, to name Jesus as Lord of your life, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we can help you do that, please let it be known. You can talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.